Today's reading is from Romans. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned to all these excellent formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. The word of God for the people of God.
Longer, a little shorter.
How's that?
Yeah, that's good. One stride equals a yard. You going over to the tee and start counting.
Top golfers always try to get a leg up in the competition by having the men they trusted most sneak onto the course at night and do their own measurements. So Bagger and I walked the course that night, measuring away. Bagger never wrote down a number. He filed it all in his head.
Hit one a little harder. Go on, do that again. Yeah, but right here is where this game is won. Right here on the green. First, you got to see it. Sun gonna be there in the morning. Over there in the afternoon. Funny thing is, the blades of grass gonna follow the sun. The grain is gonna shift. That same putt is gonna go one way in the morning to the other in the afternoon. One way in the morning, the other in the afternoon. You see that? Yeah, golf course put folk through quite a punishment. It lives and breathes just like us.
You think Junior can win?
Yeah, if he can find his authentic swing.
Authentic?
Go on, hit one more for me. Yep, inside each and every one of us is one true authentic swing. Something we was born with. Something that's ours and ours alone. Something can't be taught to you or learned. Something that got to be remembered. And over time, the world can rob us of that swing and get buried inside us under all our wouldas and couldas and shouldas. Some folk even forget what their swing was like. Some folk even forget what they swing was like. You keep swinging.
But I don't have any balls.
And don't worry about hitting the ball or where it's gonna go. Just swing the club, feel the club. Boom, close your eyes.
Close my...
Yeah, you can't make that ball go in that hole. You got to let it. I want you to feel the club. Rolling off your club. Feel the weight of the club. Sailing on the perfect line.
Smell that knife.
Soft as butter.
Listen to the sounds of the night. Just keep swinging that club till you feel the breeze.
Exactly.
Watch the
scene. Every one of us is one
rustling through the trees.
Authentic swing.
Just keep swinging that club till
authentic swing.
You're part of the whole thing.
Something we was born with.
Take a deep breath.
That's a good thing.
Listen to the sounds of the night.
I don't feel a thing.
Just keep swinging that club till you're part of the whole thing. That's a good thing. Can you see it?
All right, time to go.
Why?
Last week we talked about Bobby Jones, who is roughly the basis of that movie, Legend of Bagger Vance. And Bobby Jones, as I told you last week, lost the 1925 U.S. Open, but the next year, 1926, he won it. Bobby Jones, in his day, was considered one of the longest drivers on the tour. And over the course of his career, biographers estimate that he hit it an average of 248 yards per drive. It's pretty far. It's a lot further than I can hit it. But on today's PGA Tour, the average driving distance is 290 yards. In fact, there are 26 players on the PGA Tour this year in 2017 who are averaging more than 300 yards per drive. What's the difference? I mean, how were they able to bomb the ball so much further than in 1920? Well, for starters, golfers today are a little more buff. They do a lot more strength training. That's kind of the Tiger Woods effect, that everyone's trying to get that edge of a little bit extra strength. And the golf ball today is a lot different than it used to be. The golf ball back in those days had kind of a rubber string around there. Today, golf balls have a solid core inside. Lee Trevino said, if we got to hit with the golf balls I have today, we would have driven 20 yards longer too. And he's right, because the year that the PGA allowed golfers to use golf balls with solid cores, instantly the drive average went up by 15 yards. But the biggest reason that, you know, golfers today hit it further is the driver. Now see, this is an old driver that was in my garage, and it has a wooden head. This would have been something like what Bobby Jones played with a persimmon wood head. And except the difference is the shaft here is a metal shaft. In his day, it would have been a hickory shaft made out of wood. That's what he would have hit with. Compare that to today's drivers, which I brought my driver, which I got as a Christmas present 2 years ago. This is the G20 Ping. And just compare the two, right? I mean, there's almost no comparison between them. I mean, this one's huge. It has a huge, if I could do a good Scottish accent, I'd say, its head is huge. It sleeps on a, it probably cries to sleep on its wee little pillow every night. That's a, So I Married an Axe Murder reference. So some of you got it. Anyways, but look at how big this thing is, right? But here's the thing. You would think that it's all about increasing the mass of the club. Because if you remember back to when you high school physics, force equals mass times acceleration. More mass means more force on the ball. Except the surprising thing is this club is a lot heavier than this club. Because this is made with wood and metal. This is made with titanium and graphite. It's actually surprisingly lightweight, because the other part of that, you know, old formula about force is acceleration. They make it light so you can swing it harder. So why is it so big? Well, the answer is that the manufacturers of this golf club or any new golf club, they claim to maximize the sweet spot. That's why they make it so big, to give a golfer a large area to hit the sweet spot. What's the sweet spot? Well, the sweet spot, if you ever play golf, you know it when you hit it. I mean, it's a swing just like any other swing, except when you hit the sweet spot, the ball, I mean, it makes this beautiful sound, ping, and it flies off the head of the club, and it flies straight and true, and it goes 20, 30 yards longer than you would normally see it go. And when you hit the sweet spot just once, it's addicting because then you instantly want to go back and swing again and try to hit that same spot a second time. Today we're going to be talking about hitting the sweet spot in life. What does that mean, hitting the sweet spot in life? I did a little research, you know, there's just that phrase, sweet spot, to see how it was used in our culture. And it's used in lots of different directions. Business leaders talk about the sweet spot where strategy and mission and staff and resources all come together and all those forces converge, and that makes the sweet spot. Or sometimes people talk about the sweet spot as like the sweet life, you know, when life is easy and you can relax, that's the sweet spot. I think sometimes when we think about the sweet spot, subconsciously, we think of Goldilocks. You know the story, Goldilocks and Three Bears. She goes in the house, and the first thing she does is she's hungry and she sees porridge, and the first one's too hot, the next one's too cold, but the third one is, you know the words, just right. And then she's tired and sleepy, so she goes to see three beds. One's too hard, one's too soft, but the third one is just right. And so when we think about the sweet spot, we're tempted to think, well, it's that place in life where everything is just right. But this is where golf or any sport where you hit a ball is a helpful corrective. Because yes, the sweet spot feels good when you hit it, but it's not actually about how it feels to you. The point of the sweet spot is that's where your impact is maximized. It's not about comfort, it's about impact. When you hit the sweet spot, in fact, a lot of the golfers today don't even talk about the sweet spot. They call it the hot spot of the club. It's the point where the ball goes furthest. So as we talk about hitting the sweet spot in life, I'm not asking you where you're feeling most comfortable. I'm asking the question, how do we maximize our impact in life? I mean, like the Global Leadership Summit that was in the announcements. I mean, how do we maximize our impact where we work, our leadership? How do we maximize our impact in relationships? And how do we maximize our witness to our friends? How do we do that? What's the secret? How do we find the sweet spot? Now, here's the funny thing about golf. If you want to know, like, what makes the sweet spot sweet? Because I asked this question, I wasn't sure, is it a different kind of material? When a golf club says we made a larger sweet spot, how are they doing that? Well, the sweet spot scientifically is this. It's when the center of gravity of your club matches the center of gravity with the ball. When those two are in perfect alignment, you don't lose any force when the club hits the ball. And so it's all about those center of gravities. Here, I can show you a little diagram that kind of pictures it. So you see where the center of gravity is in perfect alignment with B. That's, then you get C, the point on the club where it is in perfect alignment. Now, that's all the center of gravity, that's all the sweet spot is. But if that's what it is, then that point where the center of gravities line up, it is infinitesimally small. And not only that, it's dynamic. Based on the angle of the club or the angle of your swing or where the ball is, it can move around a little bit. It's not just dead center in the club every time. And if that's the case, then how do golf clubs claim to make the sweet spot bigger? Because they can't move the center of gravity. Basically, all they do is they make it more forgiving. Because the further you get away from the sweet spot, the more force you lose, the more spin you create. So they designed the golf club with a little bit of a curvature on the face, and they put the center of gravity further back so that if you miss that exact spot, it forgives you a little bit. It helps you out. It makes you feel as if you've hit the right spot, even though you haven't. So that's how a golf club works. But if that's what the sweet spot is in golf, it has to do with the center of gravity, then to me that says something about life, that if we're going to maximize our impact in life, it has something to do with living out of our center, being centered in life. And that's exactly the point where we often lose our impact. I remember when I was just starting in ministry, I was struggling a little bit with the competing demands of life, you know, of church and family and just feeling stretched in a lot of different directions. And a friend gave me a book called The Men We Long to Be by Stephen Boyd, who's a Harvard professor. And in the first couple chapters, I mean, this guy described my life to a T. I mean, he was talking about how, you know, we all feel stretched and torn. We all wear different roles, different hats in our lives. And for men, and I'm sure this is true for women too, a lot of those roles pull in opposite directions. Like, you know, the hat of being a professional, of being successful, and how that pulls in one direction. But then the desire to be husband and father and how those pull in different directions. And even those roles, husband and father, sometimes they're in perfect alignment, but sometimes they pull. If you give too much attention to your kids, you're not really paying attention to your spouse the way you're supposed to. You feel stretched and pulled. And then you throw in the responsibilities we wear, you know, in the community of being a coach or a mentor or a leader of some kind or even in the church. And so he had this diagram of this little, you know, Da Vinci type man with all these arrows going out of all those different forces. And here's the sentence he said, for many people, life becomes the sum of these competing and opposing forces, demands that they'll never be able to satisfy fully. And what is missing is a center to hold it all together, to ground it and give shape to the lives we lead. What's missing is a center. If I were to ask you today, what's at your center? What's the gravity that holds it all together, that keeps it from flying apart? What is that for you? I mean, for me, when that question is put to me, I tend to think of roles that are core to my being. Father, pastor, husband. But the thing is roles change over time, sometimes without you even wanting them to. Roles are not the core of who you are. What I'm really asking is who are you? What do you bring to the roles you play? Do you know at your core that you are loved, forgiven? And do you live out of that core? Or do you live on the surface of things, trying to meet an endless set of demands and expectations? Because when we do that, we lose our authentic swing. We forget who we are. We have no center. And if that's happened to you this morning, the question that instantly comes to mind then is, well, then how do I get it back? How do I remember it? And let me tell you what you don't do. You don't just swing harder. Because in golf, if you try to muscle it, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to hit the ball really hard, the harder you swing, the more likely you are to miss the sweet spot. Why is that? It goes back to center of gravity. The harder you swing, you move your hips, you get your head out of alignment, your center of gravity is gone. And so that's why people who play golf a lot will say, just let the club do the work for you. Swing naturally. Trust the club to do the work. In life, swinging harder works sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, that's why we do it. Why we just keep trying harder and harder, because 8 times out of 10, it pays off. I grew up, I was blessed to grow up with a mom who modeled before me a strong work ethic and who instilled that in me and my brother. I mean, the message from when we were little was, if we're going to do something, do your best. Give it your all. Don't ever, you know, slack on something. If you're going to fail, it's okay if you fail, but don't let it be because someone else outworked you or someone else out-hustled you, right? That was kind of the message. And that served me well in life. That became a mantra of life, that if I was going to do something, I was going to give it my all. I was going to put my head down. And sometimes if things got hard, well, the message was just put your nose to the grindstone and push on through until it gets easier. But have you ever done that? You probably at some point have arrived at a place where trying harder and swinging harder doesn't work anymore. I have a quote on my whiteboard in my office. It says, we can't solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. And there are sets of problems that trying too hard create, and just trying harder isn't going to solve them. Trying harder doesn't always work in faith or in grace or in identity. So what do? John Ortberg, in his book, The Me I Want to Be, he describes this time when his wife dragged him to yoga class. He was complaining to her that he was getting stiff and not as flexible, and she said, well, do something about it, and she made him go to yoga class with her. And he didn't want to go to yoga class because he had this preconceived conception of what it was going to be. He's like, I'm going to be the only dude there. It's going to be a bunch of women, and it's going to be awkward. And so once he went in, he kind of went in with this chip on his shoulder. Like, if he was going to do yoga, he was going to show off doing yoga. Like, he was going to be the best yoga. Hey, even though he'd never done it in his life, he had this conception because he was athletic that he should be able to do it, right? And so he came to the yoga class, and he's you know, contorting and twisting and pushing his body into shapes it has never been in, and he was in clear and obvious pain as he was doing it. And finally, the yoga instructor came over to him individually and said, stop, stop, stop. And then she said this phrase to him. She said, try softer. He said, what? Try softer. And she said, just let your body go, loosen up, and let gravity do the work as opposed to you pushing your body. Try softer. And so he tried it, and surprisingly, it worked. And he said, ever since then, he's thought about that phrase, try softer, and all the different ways in which it applies. Like, if you want to appreciate beauty, trying harder isn't the way. Try softer. If you want to enjoy a vacation or just connect with friends, trying harder doesn't. Try softer. You want to laugh more. Try softer. You want to carry a conversation. Try softer. You ever talk to someone who's trying too hard? You can just tell they're forcing, they're working, and you just want to say to them, oh, hold on, just be yourself. Try softer. And it applies to faith as well. If you're frustrated with your failings, your shortcomings in life, try softer. If you're not sure where you are or why you are where you are, if you're not sure what direction you're supposed to go in, don't force it. Try softer. If you have questions about God, and you tell yourself that, you know, you shouldn't have these doubts, it's okay. Try softer. Turn a soft heart to your life and to your faith and see what happens. Now, here's the irony. If we ever watch a golfer who really has their swing down, you know, when they swing, they make it look effortless, right? Like, they're not muscling it, they're not pushing, they just have this natural, smooth swing, and the ball flies so far, and you tell yourself, well, how do they make it look so easy? The reality is, even though it looks effortless, they didn't get to that point of consistently hitting the sweet spot without a lot of time, attention, practice, and focus. And that's not to say that you have to keep pushing, pushing, pushing until it gets easier. It is to say that if you're trying something new, trying to live out of a different center, if you're trying to go softer, you're going to need a lot of practice before it comes natural to you. And you're going to need consistent reminders, whether that's a prayer you say in the morning or a set of questions you ask yourselves at night. You need something that's going to continually draw you back to your center. So how do you do that? Well, let me just give one suggestion. And the suggestion actually comes from today's scripture. It's Paul's words. He says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your eating, sleeping, going to work, walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. You see, that word, offering, it's a beautiful word. To me, it speaks of honor and sacrifice. Honor, that we're going to give God the best that we have, but also sacrifice, surrender, letting go. That the offering really at the end is not about us, that we're not holding on to it. We're simply giving it away. It's offered with the open hands of thankfulness and generosity. When we come to church, this is offering. This is worship. And it's not about how pretty we sing. It's just offering God the best of our attention and our hearts and our affection and then letting go. It's not about how great the sermon is or how bad it is, thankfully. It's about offering to God. One of my favorite authors Henry Nouwen. He said, you know, when he gets invited to speaking engagements, he used to kind of make it all about himself. He used to constantly worry, how did people think about, he says, now I envision my words like a helium balloon that I'm simply holding out and letting go. It's an offering. What would it look like for you to take your daily eating, drinking, walking around life and make that an offering? I mean, to start every day. And when you get out of bed and you think about the things that are coming, the people you're going to meet, the projects you have to work on, the things that need to get done, what if you pause just a moment and say, God, this day is an offering to you. As you get engaged in the work and you have to make decisions or you have to give someone advice or you have to do some grunt labor, what if you made it an offering? Not about you, not about claiming credit, not about proving yourself, but just offering. And in every word you spoke, in every relationship, every conversation, not about you, not if they like you, not if they think you're smart or wise, but just how can you make your words an offering to that person or to God? And therefore, you don't gossip, you don't lie, you don't slander, because those things are bad offerings. And it's not just about giving. As Paul says, receiving what God wants to do in us and for us is the best thing we can do for God. It's not that we're bringing to God something special. It's all good what God brings to us. So in the midst of offering your life to God, receive as well. When you rest, when you share a meal, when you go home, recognize that that is God's offering back to you. And at the end of the day, when you look back on it, and you recount the moments when, yeah, my swing was good. I was authentic in that moment. I hit the sweet spot. Give thanks. And when you think about the moments when you're off and it went foul, understand that even in those moments, you're still loved, you're still forgiven. And that God gives us the grace to get up the next day and to try a little softer and to make it a whole new offering again. You think about that rhythm, as I think about that rhythm, of offering my life to God and receiving back from Him. I don't know about you guys, but to me, it sounds pretty sweet. That's where we find our sweet spot, where we take just our lives, who we are, and we give it to God, and we trust God, not our own strength, not our own force, not our own wisdom. We trust God to maximize the impact and His timing and in His ways. Amen. Mindy's going to come forward and lead us in a time of prayer, but I just invite you, take for a moment and think about someone you know who's had an impact in your life. How did they do that? I bet it was because they lived out of a center. And when their life came in contact with yours, God was in the midst of it. Let us take time and reflect and pray.
God, our lives are filled to the brim more often than not. We're at a frantic pace, trying to be so many things, trying to be so many places, and sometimes we just lose sight of what that center is, Lord. We lose sight of You and the work that You're doing in our lives and in others. And God, I confess, as I listened to Dave's sermon today, I just realized there are so many habits that I've fallen into in the midst of this franticness, in the midst of this fullness. And these habits, they work, but they're distracting. They distract us from what matters. They distract us from the truth of what You're doing in this world and in our lives and in our church. So God, my prayer for us today is that we would find You as our center. And Lord, we know that we all will come at that in a different way. But the message that I pray that we leave this place with is that we don't have to try harder to earn your love, God. We don't have to try harder to get more of your grace or to be better. As we try to incorporate these new ways of being, God, of reflecting on where you are, of seeing people differently, of looking for that centering point in our lives, God, you're not looking at us to be perfect. You're not looking at us to earn your grace and your love, Lord. You look at us every day and say, that is my beloved creation. They're precious to me. And so, Lord, I pray that we can hold on to that truth, that we can know who you are, and that by knowing who you are, we would know the truth about the others around us. God, help us find goodness. Help us pour out grace on the people we encounter every day. And yes, Lord, let our lives be an offering to you.